Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for August 30th, 2015. This week's sermon is titled, Teachability.
Reading from 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 and 10-17. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who have taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work.
Amen. Speaking of red carpet people, we're in a last sermon in a series called The Red Carpet, and we're talking about honoring the best people in our life. And you know, we kind of have the opposite. We don't mean to. We're not necessarily evil or anything, but we just tend to not honor the best people in our life because they're the ones who often are washing our clothes and cooking our food, and you know, they're the servants. And getting the sanctuary ready on Sunday morning, getting children's church ready, and getting youth group ready on Wednesday night. They're the servants. Or either that, or we believe there are angels from heaven who accomplish all those things. And so we just forget. We put celebrities, we put the Kardashians on the red carpet in our minds. Those are important people, right? Instead of the people that matter. And sometimes I just don't think we believe in our hearts that God loves us so much that He would put the greatest people on earth right in a seat next to us, or right in our house, or right in our church. We think the greatest people on earth must be somewhere else. You know, they must be in Dallas, Texas, or they must be in Los Angeles, or New York, or Oklahoma. Norman, Oklahoma. And speaking of Norman and red carpet people, I have two very special red carpet people in my life here today. My cousin Tim and Tammy, would you guys come? Stand, don't come. Not right now. Stand up. And they are wonderful people. They are awesome people. Just you've heard some of us talk about Daniel. Some of us go see Daniel pitch. Well, this is Daniel's parents, and they're with us today. And so they're just terrific people. They pastored for many, many years, and do great work there in a great church in Norman, Oklahoma. So, who are the red carpet people in our life? Who are the people that all of us have that place in our minds where we celebrate certain people, maybe a little more than we do others? And we feel like those people have some wisdom for me. I'd like to know their secret. I'd like to know how are they so successful. I'd like to know how they do what they do. Those are the people we put up there. But I proposed to you from the beginning of the series that the red carpet people have to be knowable. They have to be, so you have to be able to know them, actually call them on the phone maybe, or at least have a conversation with them. So they need to be knowable people. They need to be honorable people, people whose character you trust and you can verify. You know, Ronald Reagan said trust and verify. People whose character you can trust and verify. And finally, they need to be available in some way. They need to be available to you. And it's okay to have celebrities. I get entertained by celebrities all the time. I like celebrities. I have some celebrity preachers in my life. They're way distant. I listen to their podcast. I watch them on YouTube. I go see them once in a while. But they're not the best people in my life because they're not in my life. You are the people that are in my life. You're the people that can really have an impact on me, and I can have an impact on you. How about this? We could be great. We can be awesome. We can be amazing. We can do, you know, even God, this is very interesting. This is not in my notes. This is free. Even God looked down from heaven when he saw you. Some of you know the story of the Tower of Babel. You know, if you don't, you know about people who babble. So that's where it came from. The Tower of Babel came from people who babbled because God saw these people were building a tower and they were going to build it up to heaven, and they weren't really going to build it all the way to heaven, but they were going to build a monument to their own government so that they would be the God of the earth. And the Lord looked down and said, because they all speak the same language, because they're in such unity, because they are in such unity of purpose, and they so honor one another, the Lord said, there's nothing they won't be able to do. So God went down. That's when he created all the languages. He created different languages so they couldn't understand each other. And the guy would say, pass me a brick. And he thought he was saying, pass me a hammer. And it just didn't work anymore. The construction project totally fell apart. So began unions and negotiations. When you celebrate the best people in your life, you release their potential for your benefit. When you ignore and dismiss the best people in your life, for your lack of benefit, you ignore those people, you bind their potential. I need to look up at the board so I can see what I said, what I wrote. When you celebrate the best people, you release their potential for your benefit. When you ignore the best people, you bind their potential to your detriment. What I'm saying is there's power. The power of Christ is in us. You are the body of Christ. So you may be sitting next to a part of the brains of the body of Christ. You may be sitting next to one of the arms in the body of Christ. You are sitting next to some vital parts of the body of Christ. That's why appreciation, the reason your body works, your physical body works, is because you honor your physical body. You have appreciation. Man, I had some dental work started this week. And I gained a whole new appreciation. And I mean this sincerely for people, and some of you here today, who live with a lot of chronic pain. My heart just goes out to you today, and I'm praying for you like never before, because I spent about 48 hours in tremendous chronic pain, taking Tylenol, the codeine, and that has a whole other set of problems when you're taking Tylenol, the codeine. I mean, I felt like on top of the pain, I felt like I had the flu or something. So I have great appreciation and honor for my teeth. Great appreciation. There's one final attitude we're going to talk about today. We've talked about three gifts that you give the best people in your life. One is honor. You give them honor and you celebrate them. The other thing is you give them, I don't think we use this word, we give them mutuality. And I know that's not a word you use all the time. But mutuality means that you feel their struggles and you are aware of the cause that they live for. Even if it's something like keeping the house clean, that's their cause. You feel the struggle of that and you share in that struggle. Or if it's something like the pastor trying to build the church, you feel the pain of his cause. It may not even be your primary cause, but you feel the pain of his or her cause. and you enter into the struggle. And that's why after service, you care about the guests that are here, because you have decided to, you've decided to honor that struggle and to live a life of mutuality. And the third thing is loyalty. You have decided to be available when you say you will be, as much as humanly possible, and give loyalty. Today we're going to talk about another thing, another quality. This quality requires some very specific things. This is the one that will make it all work. This is the one that lights the stick of dynamite that's in the person that you know and makes it available for you to be more successful, to be more blessed than you can imagine, and to release the gift. See, God has, and if you're kind of new to church and the Bible and Christianity, here's the way it works. God has taken the personality. Here's what we believe. God has taken the personality and the power of Jesus Christ. And he didn't give that all to one man or one woman, because our egos are bad enough already, that if he gave me the entire, get all the giftings of Jesus Christ. And years ago, we used to have some evangelists back in the South. They never came north, I'm sure. But some evangelists back in the South who claimed to have all the spiritual gifts. I remember that. Tim, you may remember a family of preachers named the Jessups. J. Charles Jessup was a preacher back in Texas. And J. Charles Jessup came on the radio one day and he said, "I prayed, my mother prayed when I was a child, that I would be the greatest preacher that ever lived." And he said, "I thank God, her prayers have been answered." And I think J. Charles is one of those guys who believed he had all the spiritual gifts, but God doesn't do that. God doesn't give all the spiritual gifts to one man or one person. God distributes them. God distributes them so each of us have a piece of Jesus. Each of us have an attribute of Christ. I don't mean about character, and we should have all of the fruit of the Spirit. We should all, but we don't have all the giftings of God. We can't handle it, and people could not, they could barely live with us as it is. But people really couldn't live with us if we had all the giftings of Christ. So I need you, you need me to be all I want to be, and for you to be all you need to be. We need to need each other. We need to, and this one today is going to make it all work, and it requires high degrees of trust, high degrees of humility. It requires, I like this one, high degrees of curiosity. You have to develop high degrees of curiosity about how things work, why things work, and about one another. And even curiosity about yourself and what makes you tick. Some people have a lot of it, some people not so much. It requires high degrees of discernment, of faith, and sometimes absolute fearlessness to begin to flow in this quality that I want to talk about today. If you will cultivate this quality that I'm going to talk about in a moment, I believe with all my heart, 20, 30 years from now, you will look back on your life and you will say certain things are true that would not have been true because of a conversation that you had, a comment that someone made, a sermon that you heard, a confrontation that someone engaged with you in that you didn't ask for, an email that you got, a text that you got. You will be able to say something is true, something is positive and true that would not have been positively true about your life if you had not met that person, if you had not had that conversation, if you had not heard that comment or been confronted in that way. You will be able to say, "My marriage is together. My wife and I, my husband and I, we would not be together today if it had not been for that conversation. If it had not been for that input. I would not be in business today, and my business would not be successful if I had not had that conversation. My children would not be successful, and my children would certainly not be serving God today as they are. They would not be serving God if I had not had that person in my life who said those things to me, who did those things for me, who gave me that input, that confrontation, who put the mirror up in front of my life and who encouraged me when I was very discouraged to keep going. I would not own my own home. Our home would not be paid for if I had not met that person who invited me to that class to hear that information. My life is drastically and positively different because of that conversation, that person, that thing that was in that other person's life that they shared with me 20, 30 years ago. I believe that with all my heart. And here it is. Today, I want to talk to you about teachability. Turn to your neighbor and say, teachability. It's illustrated not only the relationship between Paul and Timothy, but also in a wonderful story in 2 Kings chapter 5. There was a general in the Syrian army named Naaman. Naaman contracted the dreaded disease of leprosy. Causes body parts to fall off, causes you to lose sensation in your extremities, and so you're always cutting yourself or burning yourself, and it's a mess. A servant girl from Israel says to her, the Naaman's wife, I know a prophet in Israel. I know a prophet in Israel that I believe can heal Naaman. The king heard about it. The king loved Naaman. Wanted to keep him on staff and keep him fighting his battles for him. So he sent Naaman over to Israel to meet the prophet Elisha. And there he went to meet Elisha. When he got there to meet Elisha, Elisha had not gone to the latest church growth seminars. He had not read the books, and he did it all wrong. He wouldn't even go out and greet the guy. He wouldn't even go out and say hi to him. He didn't even invite him in. He sent a servant out and said, tell him to go wash in the Jordan River. Tell him to go dip 7 times and his leprosy will be gone. And of course, Naaman got insulted and incensed that the prophet would dare tell him to go dip his body in the muddy river Jordan. And here's what he said. Here's what his servant said to him. Naaman's servant said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Because he said, there's beautiful rivers back in Syria. Why couldn't I have washed there? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. As the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, he became clean like that of a young boy. See, Naaman had to have a teachable spirit in order to be healed. But because he was willing to let go of his thinking pride and stop thinking with his ego, we lose teachability when we think with our ego. You've got to stop thinking with your ego, and you've got to start thinking with wisdom. He could fight battles. He was great at fighting battles. Elisha was not a general. He was a general. He could fight battles, but he didn't know anything about healing leprosy. So he went to the healing leprosy expert, and he had to come with a teachable spirit and trust that the guy who had healed the sick was better at healing the sick than he was. He had to let go of his ego, let go of his pride, come off his high horse. This is very necessary to have a teachable spirit. What does teachability look like? We're going to get back to Paul and Timothy before we're done here today. But what does teachability look like? Well, let me give you a few bullet points. Teachability is an awareness of our limitations. It's an admittance of ignorance. It's when we share our struggles where we don't have it together. It's listening without interrupting or thinking about what you're going to say next. Isn't it hard to listen to people and not be thinking about what I'm going to say next? Because you're sure that what you're going to say is really, without even listening, you know what you're going to say is much more impressive than what they are babbling on about. It's being silent without feeling stressed. Can you just be silent in someone else's presence without feeling insecure or stressed? Like if I was really smart, I'd be saying something right now. If I had clout in this relationship, I would be doing the talking. It's not constantly thinking with our ego, like I said a minute ago. It's freely moving out of our comfort zone. It's being unafraid of making mistakes. Some of us are so afraid to make mistakes. We're so afraid to try something and it not work. It's being willing to change your views and your practices when someone presents you with convincing evidence that you're wrong. We've had some wonderful conversations, Tim and Tammy and I and Sherry. We've had some wonderful conversations because we've known known Tim. We were little boys. My dad used to cook at a camp meeting in Austin, Texas every summer. We'd go down there and Tim, so we've been part of one another's lives off and on for all these years. And it's cool to get together again because you talk about how you've grown and how you've changed. Man, we've changed a lot of views, haven't we, Tim? A lot of stuff that we used to really believe and we knew we were right. And we just absolutely, we had hills that we would die on. And we did die on several hills around Texas. And now, all these years later, 30, 40, 50 years later, we're going, you know, we were wrong about that. That was crazy. What were we thinking? Teachability is that knowledge that something I may feel very dogmatic about today, history may tell me I was really wrong about that, you know? So it's having that. So what does teachability look like? What does unteachability look like? I say it's stuff like never reading or learning unless you have an exam you got to pass or a class you got to teach. It's never asking questions that reveal that you're confused or you lack knowledge. It's never being curious about somebody else's success. Something I've watched through the years. And if you're struggling with this today, I don't mean to be I say this with all compassion. Because in this church, we know each other, we're family. So sometimes as parents, man, you can really struggle with your teenagers. And I've seen situations that over the years, I've basically seen two types of parents. I've never seen any parents that didn't struggle with their teenagers, because that's just kind of what you guys are, teenagers. You're just a struggle sometimes, you know? I've seen those parents that hide that knowledge. You find out different things. If you're around the teenager, you find out. And I've seen those who would cry out to God. I've seen those who would come when any type of prayer was called for, response time, they would come forward and they would say, pray for us. We don't know what to do. Our teenager is in trouble. I've seen some parents will hide that like it's Fort Knox. They'll hide the secret. They're having many struggles in their home. Teachability is when you don't hide that. Oh, you don't tell everybody your business. Of course not. You don't put it on Facebook. Please don't put it on Facebook. Please don't put it on social media. You want to lose your teenager forever, put it on social media. You don't tell everybody. You don't blab the business, family's business to everybody and everybody in the church or anything. Nothing like that. But there are people in this room who are ready to share your struggle. Some have been there. Some have been there and they succeeded. Maybe they didn't succeed the way you want to, but they understand the struggle. Some have done it and they've succeeded. Why not go to them and say, you know, I noticed you succeeded. I noticed you raised some kids who now love the Lord and are living right and doing the right thing. Tell me how you did it, because we're having struggles. We don't quite know how to do it. You've gone down that journey. Tell me about your journey. That's what I'm talking about today. Unteachability is never accepting any blame when things go wrong. I heard, I believe it was Bill Hybels of the day, said couples come in for marriage counseling. He always gets them separated and he draws a circle with like a pie circle. And he says, I want you to show me your percentage of blame. And usually, you know, it's what's funny is both couples give themselves 10%. They both say 10%. Well, he doesn't argue with them. He just says, I tell you what. Forget about the other person's 90. You go home and work on your 10%. You're never going to grow or be teachable if you don't see at least see your 10%. Unteachability is when we never seek out people who we could learn a lot from. Unteachability is never accepting criticism without anger or retaliation. That's what that's about. You know, back if we go back to the first part of 2 Timothy 3, you remember the text we read a minute ago. It describes a culture that's gotten very arrogant and proud, and a culture where people are betraying, instead of loving the best people in their life, they actually betray their friends. That actually it's dangerous to become their friend. That's why Paul said, you stay away from those kind of people. Because some types of people, their character has gotten so broken that they actually punish you for being their friend. Being their friend is going to end up painfully, Paul is saying. And he goes on to describe them in verse 4 with this description. He describes them as being puffed up with pride and loving pleasure more than God. Being puffed, people that will betray their friends, and they're puffed up with pride. The Greek word for puffed up with pride, that whole phrase has one Greek word, and I think it's pronounced typhome. And typhome means literally to be engulfed and wrapped in smoke. That's where we get the idea of he's blowing smoke. It's to be wrapped in smoke. And they actually had an Egyptian god that was always vying for preeminence over Zeus. It was always claiming his own preeminence over Zeus, who was supposed to be the greatest god that they had. This Egyptian god was called Typhon. And his characteristic was he had 100 heads. So this god had 100 heads, which symbolized a god or a fake god that was preoccupied with his own authority and his own headship, preoccupied with his own intelligence. 100 brains, that's a lot of brains. So pretty impressed that they had a lot of brains and a lot more intelligence and claiming himself to be above the greatest God. It's what happens to us exactly. We get enveloped in smoke. We're blowing smoke because we're saying things that aren't true, but we've convinced ourselves that they're true. So that's what, when Paul said that, when Paul described that, that's what the people saw. That's what they knew about. But Paul says in verse 10, and this is so wonderful. I love this. This is so wonderful. And this is so hopeful. Paul says, but you, my son Timothy, and he doesn't say you're not like that. He said, we are not like that. Isn't that incredible? We grow together. We are not like that. Isn't that hopeful that we can create powerful, emotional families? Powerful emotional relationships that don't operate on the principle of pride and arrogance, but operate on the principle of humility and teachability. Paul is saying, Timothy, that's our identity. Our identity is not that identity that we found in verses 1 through 9, our identity of being arrogant and betraying our friends and being puffed up with pride. But our identity is humility and teachability and truth. We can just be candid with one another and we can speak truth to each other and we don't have to be afraid of each other because we believe that God has put something in us amazing and God has put something in us trustworthy and he's redeemed us and saved us. So he doesn't just redeem our eternal souls for heaven, though he does that too. He doesn't just redeem our eternal souls for heaven, but he redeems our relationships. He saves our relationships. He saves us and redeems us relationally. So our social life, I hope you can hear what I'm saying today. I hope you can get this today, because God, the Christ who walked on this earth, came not just to save us, to take us to heaven someday, but he came to redeem our social circles. Do you get that? Do you understand that? I don't want this to explode in your minds at 3 o'clock this afternoon, because you might be doing something else important. And so I want you to get it now while we're together, okay? I got one amen. We're getting better. We're growing. I got one. What is the fruit of teachability? It's being surrounded. Please hear me today. What is the fruit of teachability? You begin to be surrounded by people who feel highly valued. Don't you think? You think your life might be better if the great people that are already there in your life, God has, believe it, that God has loved you enough to put some really smart people in your path already, within your reach, the people with a lot of wisdom, the people that are ready to forgive you and love you and pick you up when you fall and encourage you. God has already done that. What if they all begin to feel highly valued? Could that make your life better? Just wonder. I didn't even get one amen in that. Come on, Judy, help me out. Help me out. That's too deep? Judy said that's too deep. You know, Tim, people tell me that I preach like Uncle Ellis. So, Uncle Ellis was always pretty deep, wasn't he? What about having all the advantages of other people's experience? Some people said experience is the best teacher, but it's not. Other people's experience is the best teacher. Because if experience always has to be the best teacher, that means you got to go through every stinking, horrible thing in the world before you learn anything. You know, well, I started to talk about some specific people, but I just won't do that. I just, some of you have taught me some valuable lessons because of the stupid things you have done. I love to hear about your stupid decisions, because I know I don't want to do that to my life. What about the release of the gifts? And I've already made this point, and the anointings of those around us. I know what I do. When you let me know that you don't want to hear from me, you let me know enough, I finally shut down for you. I don't give you nothing. If I get the message that you don't want to hear from me, then I'm going to move on. I still love you and enjoy some times with you, but I'm going to give my best stuff to the people who think I have good stuff. Yeah. What about a higher level of excellence in the organizations that you're a part of? Would it be beneficial if your company ran better? If your family was happier, would that be beneficial to you? Would it be beneficial if your church was better? If there were more excellence in your church? Because if the ocean rises, all boats rise. So if the church, the local church, becomes more excellent, every family in that church gets served more excellently. What about more harmony because there's less competition? What about being truly connected to the heart with people in your church, your family, your company, your community? What about, and this is to me the best one, what about having the secrets of the impossible unlocked for you? Because there are people in this room right now that are doing things that you find impossible. But they would be glad to teach you. They would be glad to encourage you to do that impossible thing. And sometimes it's even stuff like forgiveness. You can't forgive somebody, and they're forgiving somebody who's done far worse to them than someone has done to you. They're forgiving at a much higher level than you are. You stay away from them. You don't get to know them. You need to go get to know them. You need to find out, what is their secret sauce? that they can forgive their spouse who's done something far worse than what your spouse and your marriage just is totally crippled by it, and it could be set free, and you could go to a new level. But God's not going to give it directly to you. He's going to make you humble yourself before your brother. That's what the original murder was all about. The first murder, Cain killed Abel. You know why he killed Abel? Because Abel had what he was supposed to bring to God. And the only way he was going to get what he was supposed to bring to God was to go humble himself before Abel and say, Abel, I need one of your cows. And he wouldn't do it. He refused to humble himself before his brother. And God, from the beginning of creation, said, we got to humble ourselves before each other. That's the only way we can bring to God what we want to bring to him that will please him. We're not even, we haven't gotten into Jesus and how you need to humble yourself before him. I want to give you a couple of illustrations of this truth today. I really believe in it. I really believe. And you say, Pastor, are you doing this truth? You know, I'm like you. I'm in development too. I have places in my life where I'm not very teachable. I'm trying. I'm working at it. Now, there are places where I'm doing okay. This isn't about one perfect guy telling everybody else about their imperfections. This is about us all coming together, holding up the truth of God's word and saying, let's change where we need to. Let's celebrate what's right and change where we need to. But several years ago, I heard that at one of our district meetings in the Assemblies of God, a guy named Earl Krebs, he was a professor at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary in Springfield, Missouri, and really well known among young leaders and many young people. And I'm not sure how he got known, but I sense that. And so, as you know, I have a young staff still, and they were younger then. And so I told them about this meeting. Normally, it wouldn't be a meeting that they would have gotten a whole lot out of, and so I didn't or normally take them to this meeting. But when I heard Earl Krebs was coming, I called them all up and said, you guys want to go hear Earl Krebs? And they all wanted to go. So they drove out to Cape Cod and to hear Earl speak. Well, our leadership, I don't know why, but got up that night and said, you know, out of the blue, they said, Earl's not going to speak tonight. But we're going to have a New England town meeting. And I was like, oh, yuck. I'm sitting there, and we started having a New England town meeting, and one pastor got up, and they would tell things like, boy, I had this great idea. I had a steak cookout for the men of my church, and the men came, and it was awesome. So for like 2 hours, and I was just like, oh, man, I brought the staff out here. I want to hear this guy. And so Earl was sitting close to me, so I wrote a note. I said, Earl, in my note, I said, would you meet with my staff right after the meeting? And he slid it back, said, yes. So I thought, you know, this is going to be like a little consolation prize. Earl's going to come in, and he's going to say hi, and it'll be some consolation. So I ran out. As soon as the meeting was over, I ran to the hotel. I said, can I have a room? Yeah, I'll give you a room. I called a pizza place. I brought pizzas. And Earl and his wife come walking in the room. One of our district officials came in too. Earl, I noticed he had a legal pad in his hand. He sits down, and I'm not kidding you, for over an hour, all he did was ask questions. He asked them about what they thought, what they believed, what they thought the church needed. I was blown away. I still think about that evening and what a teachable moment that was for me. And it helped put me on a track that I've been on ever since. And that is being a different kind of leader than I started out to be. Being a leader who asks more questions than has all the answers. And being a leader who especially looks at the younger next generation saying, how can you help us get, where do you feel the church needs to go? And it makes a lot of sense when you think about it. Earl's now a campus pastor, University of California, Berkeley, California. Great guy. Boy, I'm impressed. You know, I don't remember one thing he said, but I remember the things he asked. He had a teachable spirit. And in fact, but all the teachable spirits aren't in Springfield and California, okay? We got one here in this room. And I'm going to invite someone who lately, thank God, is getting better. I'm kidding. Has demonstrated a teachable spirit. And Scotty Drew, I want you to come up here. You know what? I need my phone. I need my phone. It's out there in that room. Bring me my phone. Scotty, I want to set this up. I want you to tell the folks what you do for work and what you've been doing, how long you've been doing that.
Well, I've worked at Tom Fitti now for the last 7 years, and I started just as a grit worker, you know, just changing tires and sweeping the floor and taking out trash. And from there, became a lead tech, which just means you're just better at changing tires. And then from there, went to being a lineman tech, which is where I thought that was going to be it. I'll just do this. The money was decent, you know, good enough to pay the bills. And things slowly started to change as I get older. And you know, they were telling me maybe I'm too old for this position. Maybe I ought to try other things. But, you know, me being a simple guy, I was afraid. I said, oh, no, I'm not good enough to do this anymore. And then, you know, pastor asked me, why don't you come to the Global Leadership Summit? And from there, things just skyrocketed.
Well, since I don't have my phone yet, I'm going to have to. I can't read that text to you that I wanted to read. Did you find it there? I apologize. We both got it at the same time. These guys are too efficient. I want to read to you. I heard through your wife that you got a promotion. You're promoted to, I believe, as manager. You can clarify that in a moment. Manager, and thought there was some money involved. That's all I heard. And so I sent you a text. I sent you a voicemail. I gave you a voicemail telling you congratulations for that. And a few minutes later, I get this text back from Scotty. Good evening, Pastor Phil. Thank you very much for the voicemail. I also wanted to let you know that I got this position because of the things I learned in the Global Leadership Summit. I brought them to my regional manager. Not only was he pleased with what I've done this far, but to get to the point, but he also sent me an email, or sent an email out, and wants all his stores to follow my lead. So once again, I thank you for allowing me to go to this, and all the glory goes to the Lord. I also got a $5,000 pay raise, plus bonuses. Now, I want you to tell the congregation what you specifically did, because when you sent me that, I know you, and I know you are a person who tries to be supportive and always tries to make leadership feel that what they do is appreciated. So I thought, well, that's just Scotty wanting to make sure, because he knows I got discouraged about the attendance at the summit, and he wants me to be encouraged. And so I'm glad he attributes the success to the summit. Maybe, maybe not. I had that cynical conversation in my head, okay? And when I got a hold of you, though, I found out you did some very specific things that the summit gave you. You put it into practice, and that's what God worked with. So tell us about that.
Well, right after the summit, when I went back to work, I talked to my service manager at the time and said, you know, why don't we try these couple things and see if we can get these guys to work better. And I told him about the five things Bill Hybel talked about, how you have grit and how you always want to make it to the finish line and never quit and never give up. And I told him about self-awareness, and I pointed out, you know, a lot of blind spots in our company as a whole. And he was very interested, and then he kind of took my book and read everything and was amazed. And I told him about, I don't know how to say his name, Horst Schultz, the CEO of Ritz-Carlton. And how we need to come to work and come to work with a purpose on serving people. You know, he knows I'm a Christian, and he has beliefs. And I said, you know, we got to work like, you know, Jesus wants us to work hard every day. And we put this into play. And 2 weeks later, you know, he got moved on to another store. And I brought this to my regional manager and showed him all my notes and told him everything. he was just so happy with the outcome of 2 weeks that right on the spot, he gave me the promotion, and he said, I want to put this into play in 11 of my stores, and if they have any questions, can they call you? And I told him yes. So now I'm a service manager. And it's different for me because now I'm in charge of everything that goes on out back. You know, I got to make sure every car is done right. I got to oversee all the alignments. Now I have to worry about payroll and do schedules and all that fun stuff. And I get to wear nicer clothes. So it's really cool. So, but I attribute it all to the Global Leadership Summit. So if there's anybody in here that doesn't think they can be a leader, man, put it on your calendar for next August. And I'd like to see everybody in this room show up. That would be great.
Thank you. Thanks for shamelessly plugging the summit. We might ask the question today, the question that comes to my mind is, what do we fear about teachability? What are we afraid of? And I could give you a whole list of bullet points, but I won't. A better question is, what do we not fear about unteachability? What do we not fear? Do we not fear failure? Do we not fear ignorance? Do we not fear having unworkable solutions? Because things can sound brilliant in your own head that don't sound so brilliant when you actually talk to somebody about them, right? Do we fear not being emotionally healthy or being emotionally unhealthy? The average person has 3.4 blind spots. Do we fear getting rid of our blind spots? Do we fear the loss of community? Do we not fear that, I should say? Do we not fear the loss of community and the sense of belonging? Do we not fear devaluing others by not trusting them with our questions? Do we not fear, as Christians, do we not fear being unscriptural? As Christians, let me say that again, the non-Christians, you don't have to listen to this. Because you're not under this covenant. But a bunch of people in this room have agreed to live by a Christian scriptural covenant. Do you not fear being unscriptural? You tell me you do. Do you not fear relating to others in a way that leaves them depleted, diminished, and totally exhausted? How do we become teachable? Let me give you three quick things. Spend more time rehearsing great questions and less time thinking up great answers. Number two, turn down the volume on your ego. Turn up the volume on your determination. Determination, I'm going to have the dream, the goal that God has put in my heart, even if I have to ask you for advice. Number three, believe and celebrate that God loves you so much that he's put the best and the brightest within your reach. The ultimate best and the brightest within your reach is the one who died on the cross for your sins, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The one who took on human flesh and dwelt among us. Invite him, Christ, to the red carpet honor in your life today. You say, can I be relationally healthy without Christ? Yeah, I think so. I think there are a lot of good people who don't love Jesus or don't believe he was the Son of God. But why would you want to? Why would you want a nice car with no engine? Why not take it all? That's my suggestion. I'll be back momentarily to invite you to say a prayer to receive Christ if you want and to be ministered to by our prayer partners. But before I do that, my son Jason's coming up with a very special way that he's going to tell us about how we can use social media to start encouraging each other today. This week, we can do something encouraging. And I think we're going to take a selfie and send that out today. And so they tell me not to try to do this because, Dad, you're going to mess it up. So I'm going to let them do it. But I want my prayer partners, you prayer partners, come and get in place. Get ready, because we want to go into response time as soon as we get done. What Jason's going to tell you how we can use social media to honor one another in our church and in our social circle, in our community. And also, Brandy is going to come and honor a very special person.
I was listening to the verse at the beginning that we were reading, and I was thinking, that sounds like Yelp. ungrateful people who just post things with total impunity. And so we use the internet for a lot of destructive things, a lot of time wasting, a lot of just complaining and stupidity. And us Christians are contribute to that in a large way. And we were talking about what is part of our lives. Well, obviously, like I said, the internet is part of our lives. It's part of our day-to-day lives. Our phones are part of our lives. And, you know, I'm going to be honest, a lot of times we'll be like, here's a postcard. Here's a thing to hand out. And let's face it, we're not really the best at it as a church, maybe. But I think we're all pretty good at our phones and posting. And so we were like, how can we show the world that we like each other? How can we show the world that we like them and there are people in our lives? And so we were like, let's use a hashtag. Hashtags are cool. People use them. And I love to see a run. So for those that don't know how hashtag works, basically it's just a term. And if anyone searches it, we'll see all of our posts. That's the simplest way to do it. And so what we want to do is we want to flood the internet with gratitude and gratefulness. And so we're going to put it up on screen. We have an awesome hashtag we're going to be using. So this is it, BCC Red Carpet. That's our hashtag. So what we're going to do is if you have a comment you want to make, if you have a photo you want to post, or any kind of thing that we want to show the world, these are people we're grateful for this week. We want to hashtag it BCC Red Carpet, because what we really want to do, and do it this week. Do not like think like, someday in my life, I'll do that. No, do it this week. How many of you guys think that's hard, what I ask you to do? Anyone? That's very hard. If that's hard for you, we can talk about it later. We'll show you how to do it. It's not hard for your wife, by the way. She loves to post things. But if you think that's difficult, someone will show you how to do it. But if you are a social media user, why not just use it for God's glory? Why not use it to make someone feel good? Why not use it to encourage someone? Because at the end of the day, guys, it's so worth it. So me and my dad are going to do something right now. Dad, let's just take this phone now. And we're going to just dim our lights. And we're going to put all of you guys in a photo because we want to start this thing off right. All right, here we go.
Okay. Can I just stand beside you?
Yeah, let's do this.
All right, that's cool. I feel really cool all of a sudden.
Thank you guys so much. Let's get BCC Red Carpet, as they say, trending.
I'm going to make that trend in just a second. I am so blessed today to be able to honor this person, and this person is amazing. This person is one of the people with the biggest servant's hearts that I know. I never have to ask that person to be part of something. I turn around and they're there, and they're part of it. And they love serving your children. They love serving you. And the person I want to honor today is Val Perry. She comes in and gets Aunt Sandy set up. She makes sure you have good coffee on a Sunday morning to listen to Pastor Phil speak. Not that he needs good coffee, but he, he needs good coffee to function, but we don't need coffee to stay awake for him. But Val is so amazing. She is really, I think she's one of the key people at Bethany, because she just gives, and out of the kindness of her heart, she doesn't do it for anything. She doesn't do it for awards like this. She does it to serve the kingdom and to serve the people in this church. And if you don't know her, you should meet her. She'll give you a cup of coffee on a Sunday morning, and she'll love on your kids. And she's amazing. Thank you, Val.
Thank you. The Bible refers to Jesus Christ as the very wisdom of God. And the person that's most within reach in my life is Jesus. He whispers in my heart. I talk to him all day, every day. Well, I do take off a day now and then. And I always regret it. But if you have not made the decision that you want to have Christ as your soul companion, I would just encourage you to do that today. You really don't have to change anything. I mean, his presence will change you, yes. I wouldn't lie to you about that. The relationships that he brings into, yeah, they will affect change in your life, but you're going to want that. But today, he receives you by grace. By grace are we saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. He wants to come and be your best friend. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins. And I know everybody, I've never talked to a person in my life who said, I've never sinned. So he wants to come and wipe the slate clean and give you a new start. And the way you do that is, I'm going to pray a quick prayer. You can pray with me. Then you come forward if you like. And our prayer partners are here today. In fact, if you're new with us today, the prayer partners are here to pray with you about anything. Maybe you have relational brokenness. You want to pray about it. Maybe you have financial needs. Maybe you have depression and stress in your life. You want somebody to pray with. Maybe you got surgery coming this week and you want somebody just to say a prayer with you. In a minute, when I'm done praying, come forward. Also, we have communion available here in the center and in the back and over here. So come and let's enter into a bit of response time. I don't know about you, but I find it helpful just to talk to the Lord about what I heard preach. I heard it preached. Now to just have a little conversation with God, make a commitment, it's very helpful. That's what response time is for at Bethany. I'm going to pray for those of you who made that or making that decision to become a Christ follower. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for that person who's ready to cross the line of faith and say, yes, I would like to take Jesus as my companion in life, my Savior, my friend. I'd like to have all my sins forgiven, and I'd like to have a new start in life. I receive him today. I pray for every person who's gotten bad news from the doctor this week, every person who has a struggle, that today they will meet the one who can heal and save and change. Connect us with the people around us that also have that covenant. And let us live our lives transparently, vulnerably, and victoriously. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come and let's respond.
You've been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.